One of the things I often say to people who lead in worship is don't make the assumption that the people who are coming into the meeting are at the same point as you are, because you've had time to prepare, and both Rolf and Jana know about that. I fell down that hole this morning, and it was a bigger hole than these guys had, because for the last 6 weeks I have been thinking about issues around communion where we are just now. And I wanted to try and sort of, I'm not sure whether I want to make an apology or explain why I feel passionate about this issue, and it's probably both, because my goal, my job is to try and get everybody on the same page. My nan and granddad were converted in the very early years of the Pentecostal movement. And I've heard so many stories from them about the great things that God did then that have never been bettered at any stage, in any revival, in any place. And that impacts me, because I would just love to see those days again. And it's somewhere on the website. It's quite difficult to link to it, but you'll get it by doing a web search. In fact, it's the only reference on the web to this particular passage. Nobody else has got it anywhere. But I spent some time looking into how breaking of bread worked in those days. And during that revival, which is about the time my nan and granddad became Christians, they were just very ordinary people. The first sign that something had happened for my grandfather was that he went to a meeting where he responded to an appeal in Barking. And as he walked back home from Barking, which was some miles, he took his packet of cigarettes out of his pocket, chucked them inside his garden, and never smoked again. Which shows you two things: one about the way in which change can happen, and one about the fact that early Pentecostals never had good thinking about the environment. That's something that's continued. But this is one of the passages that I just covet to happen again. It says, at each meeting God's power was manifest, but the crowning time was on the Lord's day, at the breaking of bread, when the Holy Spirit's presence filled the place, and many who had never before met to remember the Lord's death were brought into such close touch with the Saviour himself that barriers were swept away and fetters broken. That's by a guy called, that's what happened in the church in Tamworth as the revival moved around the country, and there are other passages as well. And that's really what we're looking for, because if anywhere, barriers ought to be broken and issues swept away, it should surely be when we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And really, that's what we're about in freedom, in these Freedom in Christ sessions. I really enjoyed listening to David last week. I particularly enjoyed listening to the stories he told of his own journey to this point. And I know that Carol, who's taught this stuff before to us, has worked these things through for herself as well. And I'm just actually praying that as we do it, that barriers will be broken and problems swept away. So let's pray. This is only session two, but let's pray that things will build up now, and that we'll be entering in to what we're talking about. Father, we know that the preparation's been done by all the guys who are teaching over these sessions. But Lord, I pray that you will give Carol freedom in the spirit that she hasn't known before, and that lives will be touched. Lord, I want to open up my life to you and say there are things I've been working at for years that I'd really like to see not be a problem. Anxieties, fears, blockages, all sorts of stuff that I'd like to see set free. And I pray, Lord, that what you do for me, you'll do for other people as well. Amen.
Amen. This is so exciting on two levels. This is my first ever PowerPoint. Tell you, it took me 20 minutes to find it on the computer. I hadn't know where the PowerPoint was. And you're not going to get anything whizzy. It is just white background, black writing. But it's my first, okay? The other is, I'm going to start with geography. Anybody know what this is made of? Not what it is. It's a pestle and mortar. Sort of, I know what it is. It's, yeah?
Marble?
Stuff.
It's stuff. It's marble, okay? Anybody know what marble starts its life out as?
Chalk.
Yeah, well, limestone. Yeah, chalk, limestone. Chalk, limestone's laid down under warm tropical seas. Okay, at some point, Marlborough was in the tropics. Right, chalk downs was laid down under warm tropical seas. But it gets changed. Okay, do you know what type of rock marble is? Metamorphic rock, okay. Three types, sedimentary, made out of bits, laid down, okay. Igneous comes from volcanoes, etc. Metamorphic. Okay, so, slide two. A metamorphic rock is a type of rock which has been changed by extreme heat and or pressure. Its name comes from morph, meaning form, and meta, meaning change. The original rock gets heated and pressured. This causes profound physical and or chemical change. The most important thing about metamorphic rock is it cannot go back to being what it was before. Okay, I did think of actually calling this talk "There's No Going Back," because metamorphic rocks change fundamentally. They can be broken down, but then they become something else. Okay, they cannot go back to what they were originally. It can't go back. Marble, this, cannot go back to being limestone. Right, this is it. It is completely changed. No going back. That's a bit like us. Next one. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Right? You cannot go back. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You can't go back to what it was that you were before. And that's really what it's about. Who am I now? I am a new creation. Can't go back to what we are before. Okay, when we accept Jesus as Lord, we are changed permanently. Right? You can't go back and be the old. You have no choice but to be the new. We are changed permanently. We are now a new thing. So what were we? What were we before we were in Christ? Anybody?
Non-creation.
Non-creation, non-creative. Well, we were sinners, basically. That's what we were. We were sinners. Okay? And some of us were big sinners, and some of us were little sinners, and some of us were all sorts of points in between. And some have amazing testimonies how God saved them, kept them, and some of us have very ordinary stories, but they're still profound because they changed us from what we were to what we are now. Right? It doesn't matter what, how you see your story, we have been completely changed. There was a before and now there is an after. Okay, so three verses. Okay, there's a before and there is an after. And now you see why you should get the primary teachers to write. Okay? So in the first one, in the past all of us lived like them, trying to please our sinful selves and doing all the things our bodies and minds wanted. So what was we like in the past? What was we like?
Self-serving.
Anything else? Sorry? How did God view us?
Sinful.
Lost. Sorry? Somebody said something?
Lost.
Okay.
We were in the dominion of darkness.
Challenging.
in the dominion of darkness.
Controlled by our desires.
Yeah, controlled by our desires. After we were, I'm particularly thinking this one, we weren't pleasing to God. After we knew Christ, we become pleasing to God. He says, you're okay. So, second one. What were we before?
Old.
And where's it, what's happened to it? And the new has? Okay, last one. Oh, we've got that's the dominion of darkness.
Yeah, sorry,
all right. The opposite of darkness? In the light. So, this is where we were. And sometimes some of us might feel we're still there. Okay? But this is the reality. This is where we are. We are pleasing to God. Okay? The old has gone. The new has come. We were in the dominion of darkness. We are now in God's kingdom. We are now in the light. The old has gone, the new has come. We were sinners, but now we are saints. We were sinners, but now we are saints. Next one. Okay. We know that we are saints now, because in Romans 5:8 it says, while we were still sinners, past tense, Christ died for us. So if that was in the past, we were sinners, the inference is that now we aren't, okay, and we are saints. So we aren't sinners, we are saints, we are holy, we are righteous, we are saints. We went from someone who could not please God, right? Doesn't matter. I always remember when I'm doing stuff with the kids, I talk about blank pieces of paper. And those of you that are teachers will know the draw of a clean piece of paper to a child. If there's a slight crease on the top sheet, they will discard it. They want the clean sheet underneath. And that's what God's like with us. It doesn't matter if the sheet of paper has got masses of scribbling all over it, or it's just got a tiny little mark in the corner, it's still not perfect. Okay, and that's what we were, whether we were scribbled all over or whether we had a little bit of a mark in the corner, that's what we were before. And God can only approach us when we are a completely perfect, clean piece of paper. That's what Christ did when he died for us. He took us from being the sinner and he made us the saint. We went from someone who could not help but displease God to someone who is accepted, who is secure, and who is significant. All of those things are important. We are forgiven and we are saints. Our sainthood was a free gift. Something to tell you, really, really important. Any unbeliever can be a saint. Any unbeliever, doesn't matter what they've done, any unbeliever can be a saint, because sainthood is a free gift. It's a gift that's given to us when we turn to Christ. When we put our trust and our faith in Jesus, we then become a saint. Okay, so it's time for you to do some work. Why is it important to see yourself as something more than just forgiven? Okay, we are all forgiven if we're in Christ, but why is it important to not stop there? Why is it important to see ourselves as more than just forgiven? It's not going to be a test, and I can see from the quizzical look on some people's faces. Think about that. I'm only going to give you about 3 minutes to think. Why is it important to see yourself as more than something that's just forgiven, or somebody that is just forgiven? That's not the end of it. Yep. Okay. I'm not saying there's a right answer. There's just a sort of general direction. in terms of answer to this. What do you, and anybody want to share what they came up with, or was it like, whoa, this is really difficult, don't I really know, etc.? I was going to say, there's not a right answer. Say again.
If you're just forgiven, you haven't been changed.
Okay, if you're just forgiven, you haven't been changed, okay. Anybody got anything else?
If you're just seeing yourself as forgiven, then you're just seeing a completion of what was before, as opposed to if you're seeing yourself as a saint or more than forgiven, then you're basically seeing a repurposing of your life.
I wish I'd written that down, actually. That was much better than what I was coming up with. Anybody else got anything that they were thinking?
Empowerment,
okay. Really, it's because it's about forgiving, and being forgiven is the most important thing. But if you stay just that, I'm forgiven, you know, I can say lots of things about myself, and people say lots of things about me. Things like drama queen or hypochondriac. Not I'm pointing anybody in particular, but I've done. I can feel I can pick on him. Yeah, other people say friend. People say these things about me. They don't necessarily change how I behave. And sometimes they are labels I live up to and things. So it's about behaviour. Behaviour needs to change as well. I find it quite difficult. I was really impressed with, I listened to it on CD, that the stories that David came up with, because I'm the person somebody who usually tells stories. I usually tell stories from my life to explain what's going on. And I found this really hard. And I don't know whether it's because way back, this was one of the things that really impacted me, so it's one of the things I put a lot of work in. But I don't have the sort of story, so I've actually had to nick a story from somewhere else. If you, not that any of you, well, any of you were ever, are, or possibly, are a prostitute, okay? All right, difficult to imagine. But if you're a prostitute and somebody came up and said, right, you're forgiven for being a prostitute, that's not necessarily going to make you feel any better about yourself. If a decree goes out saying, all prostitutes are forgiven, right, don't have to worry about that anymore, it's all okay, fine, etc., that's not necessarily going to impact you. Whereas if a decree goes out and says, okay, all prostitutes are forgiven, and I am going to, the king is going to marry one of the prostitutes, okay, and the prostitute who actually has their circumstances really changed is going to feel, oh, okay, I really mean this. This is really different. This is, my life is going to be really, really different. And they will start to behave in a completely different way. That's what we were. We were sinners, and then when Jesus died for us, we became the bride of Christ. Yeah? That's the role that Jesus carved out for us. We are his bride. He sees us as being perfect. Okay? I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. I know it's hard to believe, but I'm definitely not perfect. Anybody here feel that they're perfect? Okay. Well, that's what I was about to say, actually, is that we don't see ourselves as perfect, but God does see us as perfect. He sees us as perfect because Jesus is able to intervene. He is able to go before us and say, right, I died for this person. And when I died for them, they went from that slightly grubby bit of paper to that perfect piece of paper. And God sees us as being perfect. We are sinners. I mean, that's not what we are, sinners. We are saints. We are not sinners. When we became saints, we became people who occasionally sin. But what we tend to think of ourselves as is sinners who are trying to do the right thing. That we're trying to get things right. We are trying to be good. We are trying to act in the right way. We are trying to meet the right people, react in the right situations, see the things that are going on, and be a good person. But we've got it the wrong way round. because what's happened is that when we became Christians, we came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, we moved to being saints who sometimes get it wrong. I can monumentally get things wrong. There are people I have hurt in the past. There are people I have done the wrong thing by. I'm not going to tell you stories, not because they're so bad or anything, but just because I haven't got time. Because not that anybody went quite a long time during the first bit of the meeting or anything, but it's just not enough time. So we have to change our mindset, because who I am now is a saint who sometimes gets it wrong. Yeah? Whereas I think lots of the times I've found over the last, well, I'm going to tell a story now. Over the last year, I have really struggled with my mum, okay? Because I have felt I am completely responsible, but I've also felt completely responsible. And that's not, it's not that I haven't prayed about situations with my mum and things like that, but it's like, God, I need your help, but actually I'm the one that's got to do everything. Okay, so there's that in a practical sense, but there's also been that in a mirror, there's been that in a sort of mental and a spiritual sense. And just before I went away for a few days, Ian prayed for me at the prayer table, and he was talking about being yoked, and the fact that, and he wasn't talking about my mum, I can't remember what we were being prayed for, but it was about something completely different. But he used the image of being yoked, and can be yoked to the wrong thing, and you could be yoked to Jesus, and he was talking about being yoked to Christ. And I suddenly realised that I had yoked myself to my mum, rather than yoked myself to Jesus, who would then help me deal with my mum. I had got it, I was going to say arse upwards, but I did. Base upwards. I got it base upwards, coming from the wrong direction. Yeah, and I think frequently in our lives we come into situations or relationships and we tend to think, I've done things wrong, therefore, or I am getting things wrong, therefore, or things aren't going right, therefore. And instead of, I'm a saint and sometimes I get things wrong. All right, that's where the relationship be, that's where the closeness needs to be. We need to behave like saints, but we often come from the wrong direction. We still see ourselves as sinners, but we're trying all the time, and we shouldn't be trying. We should be relaxed in who we are, and therefore, out of that strength is how we should operate. I want you to just turn to somebody else and say, hi, I'm Saint Carol. I'm St. Carol. You know about saints who occasionally sin? So, who felt really silly doing that? Yeah. Good. It could be. Right, who felt silly when they used their own name? But that's, it may sound silly, but that's how you have to think about yourself. That's how you should be behaving, because you are a saint. Now, the enemy can't change the fact that we are new creations. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. It works really hard at trying to get us to believe lies. And sometimes the Lord's really successful. So, depending on your background, how you grew up, things like that, you may have particular views about Jesus, you may have particular views about God, and they are lies of the enemy. You're going to need a pen.
Just one each,
yeah. If we end up believing the lies, then we are going to live our lives like sinners. Okay, it makes it much more difficult. Whereas if we actually don't believe the lies, it's much easier to believe to operate as if we are saints. Now,
Carol, are there any more feet?
Yeah, oh, sorry, didn't get. Okay. Down the left-hand side, you have got some statements about lies that the enemy may have tried to get you to believe about God. Distance and uninterested in me, insensitive and uncaring, etc. Controlling and manipulative, nitpicking or demanding perfectionist. They are lies, okay? And down the right-hand side, there are some statements about what the truth is. What I want you to do is to just read down the lies and mark up maximum two that you think that sometimes you dip into, okay? Not every single one, but there may be a couple. Just a couple that you might think about. You're not going to have to tell everybody individually or anything, so just a couple. Don't worry about what it says on the right-hand side. Just for the moment, think about some things that the enemy might get you to think about. It's not the end of the world if your pen doesn't work, as long as you can make something so you can remember which ones you've marked up. And it can be for all sorts of reasons that they've crept in. Upbringing, background, circumstances. Okay. Everybody got a couple? Now, what we're going to do is, and it'll only work if you're really loud about this, we are going to read the top that says, I renounce the lie that my Father God is, and then all at the same time, we are going to say the first whatever one you've got. Okay, so we're not going to go through them individually. You're all going to say whatever the first one is that you got yourself. So it may be that there's some people saying stern and demanding, some saying absent or too busy for me, and we're going to say it all at the same time. And then we're going to say, I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is, and we're going to read out whatever is on that side for your thing, and then we'll do the second one. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Okay. So, okay. Acceptable for me. Now, keep the bit of paper, because I think at some point it's worth you going back on your own, looking at those, thinking about them, and when you're feeling that lie creeping in, actually coming out. It's got the verses afterwards, so you can look up the verses for that. But it's a way of actually coming against the enemy who would try to make you believe that you are a sinner rather than a saint. It's maturity is about how we behave, okay? It is not the basis of our relationship with Jesus. The reason you don't stop at being just forgiven is because that's fine. It's saved, you'll go to heaven. But it's not about maturity. Maturity is about changing so that we are sometimes with saints who sin. Next one. What do we do if we do sin? So in 1 John 2, 1, it says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Anybody know what we do? We confess our sin and repent. Easy peasy. Sometimes actually the confession bit's quite hard because we don't want to think that about ourselves. We don't want to think that I've been really horrible to somebody or I've done something that I really shouldn't be doing, etc., etc. But if we do, then Jesus is there to intercede for us. It goes on to say, But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So being a saint means we have the capacity to choose not to sin. But if we do sin, Jesus speaks for us. Right? We confess, we repent, God sees us as perfect. We have God's DNA in us. His spirit is in us. We can't not be his children. I can't tell you how disturbing it is to see some of my mother's irritating behaviours and recognising them in myself. There are things I have seen, and I'm thinking, oh no. So there are things, whether it is how I was brought up or whether it's actually in the DNA, I do not know, but there are definitely things. We can't change our DNA, okay? And we've got God's DNA in us. We can't not be his children. If you believe in Christ, your relationship with God is a settled matter. No matter what you do, we have mechanisms for putting things right, and he has told us how to think about ourselves. Okay, if we're a saint who occasionally sins, we've got a way of putting it right. Next one. You may have noticed we were playing a song as we came in. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's who we are now. We are people for whom there is now no condemnation because we are saints. We may sin, but we have mechanisms to put that right. We do not have to continue to be sinners. We do not have to continue in our sin. It's not what we do that determines who we are. It's who we are that determines what we do. Right? It's not what we do that determines who we are. It's who we are that determines what we do. Got some Play-Doh. Everybody needs a stick of Play-Doh. I also have wet wipes and a bin. I'm hoping there's enough. No fighting over the colours. Okay. I'll start one from the back so you can get first choice as well. But I'm having the green one. When you've got your Play-Doh, I want you to make it into what you consider to be an approximation of yourself. Right? It is not an art club, right? I'll be lucky if mine's got a head, two arms and two legs, okay? We will not look at Yana's after she's finished, okay? Let's just
I'm going to stick with that because it's not going to get any better.
How many days have we got?
You've got about another 60 seconds. I told you, we're not looking for art. I haven't got enough Play-Doh for my legs.
Lose weight.
Yeah. I'm short and round. All right. Okay. Sorry. Have we got a close approximation? I think Wendy's using a pen to put features on it. A smile. Right, as I said, it doesn't, in that sense, it doesn't matter as long as to you it is a representation of you, because this for the moment is you. What I want to finish with is a symbolic act and a prayer activity. Because what I want you to do is, when I say, is you are going to squash yourself and obliterate yourself. And then you are going to remake yourself. But as you remake yourself, I want you to pray about things that you know haven't necessarily changed in your life. The areas or an area where you feel that there is still stuff that God can do for you, right? Or there's areas where you know that you live more as a sinner than you do as a saint. Does that make sense? So you've got your representation of you, you're going to squash it into yourself, okay? And then you're going to remake it, but as you remake it, you're taking an opportunity to symbolically, okay, ask God to deal with some of the areas that you feel you're still living as a sinner rather than as a saint. So before we start, I'm just going to pray. Father, we just ask that as we come to you now, that you'll be able to see, as we confess the areas of our life where we feel that we are still sinners rather than saints, and that, Father, as we remake ourselves, you will remake us so that the old is gone and the new has come. Amen. Amen. Okay, so squash your person into yourself. Confess to God those areas, or just point out to God those areas, and then remake yourself. Might want to join in for singing. So he's just going back. Okay. I'd like us to all say this together as a final prayer and end it with Amen. Sorry?
You need to put a she as well.
True. I think we'll change it. Say, if I am in Christ, I am a new creation. Yeah? Yeah? Mm. That sounds good, Nick. Yeah. I'm just making this up as I go along now, sort of thing. Okay. All right then. Okay. So, if I am in Christ, I am a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.